In your bulletin, you'll find what we call a sermon outline, which typically here is scripture with some white space to write notes, ability to circle phrases and words and kind of make notations on the handout. And we, you know, we're a people that just really want to focus on the Word of God. And my job is just to try to illuminate the spirit and the meaning of the text from 2,000 years ago and its timeless message to us as a church today. Before digging into the passage, I want to ask a couple of questions, bring out a couple of verses in the Bible to kind of get a foundation for our thoughts, and I think the text will be, it'll be a lot easier to go through the text if we do so. Number one, if you're a guest here, kind of checking out the church, question to you is, how much do you want a community of friends who really care about, I mean, deeply care about your life and your family? Do you want some friends that just kind of say hello, they're nice on the way in, they're nice on the way out, and that's it? I mean, is that really the longing of our hearts? And if the deepest relationships in your life, besides your nuclear family, can't be in the church, where in the world would you find them? So if you're a guest, what you know, as we talk about some stuff, we're going to get kind of deep today. What level do you really want? Now, if you say, I really don't want nobody messing with me, I can relate, because I've shared several times recently, that was me. I wasn't looking for any folks to get involved in my life. I quite frankly, I had it together, though I know I didn't, but I didn't want nobody messing with me at all. So if that's your attitude, I get it. I hope that the Spirit of God speaks to you today. God is changing me, I should say, and I hope He does the same with you. Life is about relationships, and life is about deep relationships. Question number two for the members now. How much, members, do you want to be that community? Do we really want to be that community? And so I'd ask the question, in light of that question, how do you feel about, I'm not sure what word to use here, kind of sticking your nose in or getting involved in, inviting yourself into the lives of others who may not be asking for it outwardly? How do you feel about that? We'll just use the word intrude into the lives of others, taking the initiative to interfere in the lives of others. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about folks doing it to you? And as I go through this, there's a balance in Scripture. Proverbs warns us about getting involved in certain things that we shouldn't be involved in the lives of others. There's a balance in the Word of God. So a lot of the questions I'm going to now ask are going to be, it kind of depends. And I'm good with that. But if you never insert yourself into the lives of others who claim to be brothers and sisters, is that right, according to what we're going to look at right now? And this is awkward for me and awkward to talk about, but it's beautiful, right, and good, because it is the Word of God and His call to us and Paul's example to us in the passage we'll be looking at. Let me ask you this, a couple of scenarios. You're walking with your spouse on north end of Annamarie Island, Bean Point, and the current's ripping, and there's a guy that's just beside himself. He wants to kill himself, and you don't have to go out very far, like a few feet, and you can get swept out to the Gulf by that current and die. Say you're there, and a guy wants to kill himself. What's the loving thing to do? I assume it is, hey, I don't get involved in the lives of others. I don't want people involved in my life. I don't get involved in their life. Let him kill himself. That's loving, right? Live and let live. Yeah, something doesn't sit right about that. And so you probably want to interfere, right? Is that okay? So the point being, practically, we know sometimes it's just right to interfere into the life of another person. It's none of your business. Or you're here at the church, and you have a person who claims to be a Christian, you're kind of becoming friends with them, and you notice kind of a moral decline taking place in your in their lives. Can't totally put your finger on it, but their attitude is changing. A little more anger, a little more just, you know, cynicism, and you can just kind of see a moral, spiritual decline taking place in them. Is it loving to interfere? Or, hey, it's none of my business, their life, live and let live. Is that loving? And the second one, first one possibly too, has eternal consequences. Weightier, we're very physical. Weightier maybe than the first. Or you see a Lear on the street out here, and you're walking down Pine Avenue, and you see a lady being physically abused by a guy. But it's none of your business. Do you interfere or not? Something's going, yeah, you know, yeah. And you're at the church the following Sunday, and you have a, quote, Christian, I use the word Christian lightly, they claim to be a Christian, a friend that is continuing to disrespect their wife in public, probably therefore doing it in private. And it's kind of a growing trend. You interfere or not? Which is weightier? Next question. First had to do with a person hurting themselves. Second had to do with a person hurting another person. Third set of questions, two questions will be done after this with the questions. Got a lot more, a couple hours of stuff to do after that. But, you know, you're driving from here, and there's a service fixing to start at the Lutheran church down the road, and you kind of take a little detour in the parking lot because your phone's not working. And you notice a guy dressed in black, and he's putting together a semi-automatic weapon. But look, it's not your church, and it's really none of your business. Do you interfere or not? He's fixing to probably, it's probably not a sermon illustration, knowing the pastor there. Do you interfere either with him, or you warn the car, you get involved probably. Or you're at this church the following Sunday, and you have a, quote, Christian friend who is beginning to become divisive in spirit, sucking in the younger believers, trying to just, you can kind of see this tension in them that they kind of want to destroy the church, and at least suck the younger people and destroy their faith. Do you interfere in that person's life or not? Which is worse, physical destruction of a church or spiritual destruction of a church? Anyway, point being, it's from time to time right to interfere. By the way, what's a hero? Somebody who interferes in other people's lives if they're going to do themselves great harm or other people great harm. Right? That's a hero. And we have spiritual heroes as well. Again, a couple of passages before we dig into ours. James chapter 5. What's the last two? James, what a super practical book. Just a really, really practical book. Just, you know, application after application after application. What are the very two last verses in the book of James? He got to close with anything. Last two verses in the book of James are what? Chapter 5 and verse 19. My brothers, so he's talking to the church. If any among you strays from the truth, so you got a guy, he's claiming to be a believer. We're not exactly sure who is and who isn't. That's not our job to judge. We take people at face value, regardless whether he's, you know, who he is. He's claimed to be a believer. Evidently, he's part of the body, you know. So whatever. My brothers, if any of you strays from the truth, so we got a guy straying, and one turns him back, not the preacher, just one turns him back, let him know. There's a guy that's getting involved in somebody else's life. None of his business, but it is his business. Let him know that he who turns a person sinning from the error of his way, he will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins, save his soul from death. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says this, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, and lust, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Listen now. And sin, when it is accomplished, gives birth to death. You got to know, every sin, the little white lie, every sin is like a rattlesnake. And its goal is to kill you. If we personify sin, its goal is to take you away from God and to destroy every relationship in your life. That's separation. That's death. We need to be involved. Last verse in James. In James chapter 4, the previous chapter, says, don't judge. Who are you to judge your neighbor? And so we can bring correction in each other's lives and it not be judgmentalism. Because you know, that's the first thing everybody says, hey, don't judge. Jesus says that also in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and following. Hey, don't judge, lest you be judged. Don't judge. Everybody remembers that's the favorite verse in all of America. Don't judge. Don't talk to me about my life. And then he goes on in chapter 18 to say what? If your brother sins, verse 15 and following, if your brother sins, go and sit down with him alone and talk to him about it. So you can do that without having a judgmental spirit. What's a judgmental spirit? Where you're critical of the lives of other people and you take great delight in destroying them with their sin. That's the opposite of what we're talking about. The heart of Christ is we love people, we put ourselves beneath people, we want to help folks, and so when we see something that's taking a person astray, we're going to sit down with them quietly, alone, put ourselves beneath them, and call it awkward, but we're going to talk with them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man is caught in a sin or a trespass, breaking God's law, you who are spiritual, in other words, you're walking with God, that's the context in chapter 5, restore such a one. You're not there to tear them up. You're there to bring it to attention, to talk about it alone, and to restore them. Do it in a spirit of gentleness, like you want to be treated. This is a reciprocal ministry. We're always asked, who am I to interrupt the lives of somebody else in a moral or spiritual matter? I mean, who am I? I'm a mess already. Yeah, look, news flash, you're a mess. I'm a mess. We're all a mess. That's the point. That's the point. This isn't like me appointing myself and a few other people as everybody's judge. That's ugly. It's all of us together going, we're all a mess. And I want you to come to me, and you want me to come to you, and we want to come to each other. Does that make sense? We're side by side. No, if anything, we're below one another, serving one another. So this has nothing to do with judgmentalism. You know, who are you? You're a person that loves enough to care, therefore you share. Amen? And it's awkward, and it's awkward. Nobody wants to do this, but it's the loving and right thing to do. Anybody ever tell you recently love is easy? Yeah, no, it isn't. It's the hardest thing on the planet. But the Bible teaches us how to love. This is one of the areas in which we love. And so Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if anyone's caught in a sin, you who are walking with God, come beside that person, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself lest you too be tempted, because you're capable of the same thing. I've never corrected anybody that I wasn't capable of doing this very same thing they're involved in. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. So what's the burden? Being sucked into sin. And that's all of us at various times in various ways. We come alongside each other, and we bear each other's burdens. We don't have the motto to live and let live. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and following, Paul is basically just reaming the church out. 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians that we're in right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and following. I mean, he's going, y'all, you got a guy sleeping with somebody who's not his wife, and y'all don't care. And you think it's loving, and you know what it is? It's arrogant. You think you're better than God. You think you have a better way than God does. You need to care and come alongside that person and confront them in a loving, gentle way and plead with them to turn from this thing that's going to destroy their lives and their example to so many others. All right, let's go to our passage. I could go through so many passages on that. That's some of them, okay? What we've done so far is we've locked in the practical understanding that we need to interfere into the lives of other folks, right? We've locked in the biblical understanding that we need to interfere in the lives of one another. That's the loving and right and good thing to do. And if you're a guy here, 100% of us are going, awkward, can't see myself doing that. Well, that's where the Word of God comes in. Okay, so we're going to go through the passage. I set it up, and let's go ahead and dig through this together. I think it's going to teach itself with that coming with that understanding. I think it'll teach itself. The big flow here is chapter end of chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It's kind of a unit in 2 Corinthians. And as Paul's writing to this church, he's talking to them about how to work, chapter 6, verse 1, how to work together with God as into chapter 5, ministers of reconciliation. Reconciliation being means helping people become friends with God and with each other. Okay, that's reconciliation. And so we're all servants or ministers of reconciliation. And we come, chapter 6, verse 1, we come together with God to work together with Him in this ministry. And it's not an easy ministry. There's not one point that you'll read, if you look at the points that I've drawn out of the text. There's not one of them that's easy, and yet they're all right and good. All right? So I'm not going to review. You get the MP3 files online for that, or CD disc. Sandy will be glad to give them to you in the office, which is on the right-hand side on the way out. We're going to just go ahead and pick it up with number 6. To review that and then get into number 7. Number 6 is, if I'm going to work together with God, I need to communicate love and trust. Love, obviously, we love even our worst enemies. And so he's teaching by way of example. That's the style in chapter 6 and 7. He's teaching us by way of his own example. And he says to this church in Corinth, which is a mess, all kinds of issues, if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, just all kinds of bad stuff going on. He's trying to get them on track. And he goes in verse 3, look, you're in our hearts to die together, to live together. We love you. We have you in our hearts. And we're not writing to condemn you. Matter of fact, verse 4, we have confidence in you. We even boast about you. And this church is a disaster. And he's still boasting about them. Why? Because they all bear the image of God. They're all loved by God. And because Paul knows the power of God to change the life of anybody. And so in our awkwardness of coming to a brother to bring correction in a humble way, the point is this. We're workers together with God. It's not like God's going, why don't you go talk to that brother and then come back and report to me. Let me know how it went. God is there. God is there. Okay? And so as you go, you're working with God. You're an instrument with God to minister to that brother. And that brother may have one or two or ten things to say to you, and you receive those things. And it's a mutual ministry to one another because we're all messed up. Okay? And so he communicates not only love for them, but a confidence in them, even though they're a disaster. Now, with that love and trust, in other words, he's believing in them. Like every son needs to hear, I believe in you. Every person needs to hear another person say, I believe in you. I love you and I believe in you. With that heart and with that communication, number 7 is, here's the blank, we correct each other. So verse 8, we're going to dig in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. And we're talking about a letter. He spoke about this letter back in chapter 2 and at the beginning of that chapter of 2 Corinthians. And he said, when I wrote this letter, I wrote this letter filled with tears. It was a letter bringing correction. And he says, I was crying as I was writing this letter. I was in agony as I was writing this letter. This isn't easy stuff, okay? But it's beautiful, it's loving, it's good, and it's right, and it's what it is. It's part of what it is to be a minister together with God in this ministry of growing people's relationship with God and with each other. Though I caused you sorrow by my letter, that we don't have this letter in the Bible. It's just a letter that he wrote that God in his wisdom saw fit that we not have it. But we can kind of imagine he's writing correction. If you read 1 Corinthians and you pull out the things that are going on in the church, which I'm not going to do right now, we've done it in the past, you can kind of figure out what he's writing about. And he says this, I cause you sorrow by my letter. How did he know that? Because he had met up with Titus by this time, who went to the church, checked on them, and came back. And and probably delivered the letter. So I cause you sorrow by my letter. I don't regret it. Though I did regret it. So he's just being transparent. I don't know of any time where I've sat down with somebody and it just, I'm in agony and they're anxious and like, what do you got to share? And I'm like, oh, this is hard. You know, and you sit down with somebody and then when everything's said and you try to do it in a loving, humble, gracious, gentle, prayerful, you know, way of just coming beneath the person. And then when everything's done and you part, you pray together, you part. You know, you go, oh man, if I made things worse, and you have that fear. That's just normal. And Paul's communicating, I wrote this, basically he knew he was right in what he wrote, but he's going, I know it had to be like heavy. And I was after, you know, I hit sin, and you know, Titus took it, and after I hit sin and he's departing, you know, I'm going, what did I do? For I see that letter caused you sorrow, listen now, but only for a little while. And that's the nature of sin. Sin causes joy, it causes some pleasure for a very short time and then sorrow forever. God's way causes sorrow for a short time, but then great pleasure forever. So we usually get sucked into God, the sinful way of just not interfering in other people's lives. All right, so the sorrow was short-lived. Verse 9, with Titus's report coming back now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful. I don't like making anybody sorrowful. But listen now, I'm thrilled to death and I'm worshiping God because you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, that you might not suffer loss. I'm sorry, but you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. In other words, this letter, this sorrow didn't cause you loss. It brought a sorrow, and that sorrow produced repentance. What's repentance? A turning away from the bad things you're doing, a turning back to God and to His Word. And that's according to God's will. So what precipitated the turning? Sorrow, a brokenness over sin. Verse 10, verse 10 is just a theological note. For the sorrow that is according to God, or the will of God, produces a repentance without regret. In other words, when you repent, when you're broken by God's Spirit, God's maybe using a messenger in your life, or just simply His Word in your devotional time, and there's a brokenness, that produces a repentance, and you'll never regret that you repented from bad things. You'll never regret that. And that leads to deliverance from those things, salvation. But not necessarily it's certainly salvation from the guilt of sin initially when you trust Christ. There's going to be a brokenness over that. But this is a way of life for Christians. So it's salvation from the control of sin in one's life. Sorrow of the world, though, produces death. What are the first examples in the Bible that come to mind? Probably the top of, it's so many, but probably the top of the pile would be Judas. Was Judas sorry that he betrayed Jesus? Yeah, he's broken. He's in tears. He's beside himself with sorrow. He's overwhelmed with grief. And he did what? Went and killed himself. So that sorrow didn't draw him to God for repentance. He could be in heaven. He could have trusted, he could have turned. He could have, you know, at that point, he could have turned back to God and go, yeah, I've blown it. God, forgive me. Guide me in the way of restoration. And he could have been part of the early church. But he was overwhelmed by sorrow and he killed himself. Welcome to the lives of so many people in America. Broken, they got caught, it didn't work, sorrow. So we're not talking about sorrow that leads to death. Peter, on the other hand, what did Peter do? I don't know the guy. I never met him. I don't know who he is. Jesus? Who's Jesus? I have no idea who Jesus is. Just completely denied ever even knowing him. And what did Jesus and Peter in that hall
or the maybe it's a courtyard outside rather, and Jesus has been beaten, and not the worst part of it yet, but he's been beaten by the Jewish leaders, and they're kind of waiting for daybreak to have the final trial, then take him to the Romans. So it's probably between the second and third Jewish trials. And he's been beaten and spit upon and just made fun of, and he just his face is all puffy and messy. His eyes are halfway closed or most of the way closed. And he's just a bloody, bleeding, puffy mess with spit all over him. And somehow they make contact across this courtyard on Peter's third denial. I don't know who the guy is. And somehow they make contact all the way across. And what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. Jesus' face was probably, Peter, I believe in you. I love you. Like we just got done talking about. I believe in you, and I love you. Peter was still broken over that, but Peter did what with his sorrow? He used it for good. He repented. And Jesus restored him on Sunday. Gave him some time to think about it. Then on Sunday, came to Peter and said, whatever he said privately, we don't know, but Peter, I believe in you. Now, feed my sheep. Yeah, you blew it radically, but now you've turned back. Here's your mission, Peter. Feed my sheep. I want you to be involved in my church. So which way do you take? Judas's way or Peter's way? Well, if it's going to be something that God does, here we have verse 11, what it is to experience godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance, which produces what we see in verse 11. And sometimes we have issues like if a spouse cheats in their marriage on another spouse, and they get caught, and then they say they're sorry and they'll never do it again. You know, the wife or the husband's always going, yeah, but how do I know? I mean, can I trust them? I'm going to love them. I'm going to choose to forgive them. I'm going to choose to love them. But how do I know I can trust them? Because trust is something that's to some degree earned. How do you know if you've repented of something that you had a devotional time and God's got your attention on something, or a friend did this and came to you and you're convicted about it? How do you know if you've repented of something? Repentance, again, is turning away from the thing that harms your relationship with God and with other people. It's breaking God's word. Turning now to God and to the right way to do things. How do you know if it's solid repentance that God brought? Well, glad you asked. That's verse 11 and following. We've got godly sorrow because somebody intervened with the word of God. So we got godly sorrow. That's produced a godly repentance. And that godly repentance produces this. We look for this in our own lives and as we minister to others. Verse 11, seven things. What earnestness, the first word I want you to, let me read verse 11 again. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. So godly sorrow has brought repentance, which brings these things. The first word, though, I want you to look at is the word what. Everybody see the word what? What earnestness? In other words, there's a high level of earnestness in you. How does Paul know that? Because Titus was there. He saw their repentance. He saw their sorrow. He saw their repentance. And he saw these things. Verse 11. What earnestness? What does that mean? Haste or diligence to make things right, to right the wrong. In other words, he doesn't have to feel that. And we know what it is. Second of all, what, and there was a high level of what, vindication of yourselves. In other words, what a great, strong desire to rebuild your reputation. Number three, what indignation or anger. In other words, there's a strong anger towards sin. There's an outrage toward the sin that it got us here. Sins become utterly sinful, Romans 7, by the Spirit and the Word of God. What fear, probably a good translation would be reverence, so often translated. What reverence toward God and valuing, a reverence toward others, the image of God in others. What longing what zeal, in other words, a deep desire to make things right. What avenging of the wrong? In other words, this sorrow that produces repentance has a desire to get things right in such a way that it seeks justice be done, and the right things end up happening, and the person is willing to accept the consequences of those things. I want the right thing to happen when I'm under God's deep conviction. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be, this translation has innocent, hognosis is the Greek word, probably I would translate it pure. In other words, they did the bad thing that brought, or the bad things that brought this this godly sorrow, and they were corrected for it. But there's a purity now in the way they're dealing with their conviction. And so he commends them for that. So, point number 8 is affirm godly repentance. What's he doing here? He's affirming their repentance. Okay? And that's a right thing. He's looking for signs, these signs of God's grace working in them, seeing or hearing about through Titus these signs of grace. Again, he's writing from northern Greece to southern, to the church in southern Greece. And Titus brings back the word of these reactions to their sorrow and their repentance. And he's affirming them in that. And that's what we want to do as well. And then number 9, and we'll probably close with number 9. Trust godly repentance to restore relationships. This point is huge. Plan to close with this point. This point is huge. We got to get this. Because what we tend to do is, if I'm going to go to somebody else and bring correction in their life, because I believe in them, I believe in a God who can work in them, because I love them, because I give my life for them. So I go to that person, and on the way there, I'm going, oh, this is just going to make things worse. That's the fallen nature on the inside. That's the cynical fallen nature on the inside of me. Oh, if I do this, it's just better. It's just, let somebody else do it. It's just better to stay quiet. Let somebody else do it. Hey, God's a big guy. He can do it. The preacher gets paid to do stuff like this. If I do this, it's just going to exacerbate things. It's going to make everything way worse. Right? Welcome to your life and my life. That's why we don't do this. Fear. And I'm going to say it's unbelief of what we're going to read right now. What are we going to read right now? Verse 12. So although I wrote to you, and this is Paul, an ex-terrorist, who was he to write to anybody? He'd kill people. Although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender. So there's one really big sin they hadn't taken care of, and one guy leading the way in it or something. We don't know what it was. Probably not chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, but maybe, it wasn't for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, whether it was somebody in that church or Paul himself, as one or more people were trying to lead the church away from Paul. We'll read more about that in chapter 10 and following. Regardless, I didn't really write with the main goal for the offender or the one offended. Listen now, this is fascinating. But that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you. There's something inside you that you don't get, and I want you to get it. That's why I wrote. And this is all inside of God. In other words, here's what we're looking at. Here's the bigger picture. I'll explain it in a little more detail in a moment. Correction, here's Paul's correction, produced a godly sorrow, because he's using the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So a godly sorrow resulted in the correction. That produced a godly repentance. That produced the earnestness, those 7 points we just got done reading about. And that restores love. Now, I want you to think about this, because this has happened to, if you've been a Christian very long, it's happened to you and it's happened to me. You got a person, say it's that guy we were talking about that you can kind of see their life going south, right? Just kind of a spiritual, moral decline taking place in their life. and they're starting to say and do stuff that's just, you know, it's just not right, and your spirit is kind of being grieved by it, and you're not liking the direction that the person's going in. So what do? You stay their friend, but you kind of start pulling away a little bit. You don't spend as much time together, right? And you just kind of keep, you know, because you don't want to be influenced by them, and you don't want to be really kind of anymore even identified with them, you know. So you're kind of pulling away. How'd that work for you? How's it working for you right now? There's a better way. The better way is to trust God in what we're reading right now. And Paul says here, as he was afraid to write to these people to correct these people about something evidently known throughout the church, as he was writing to them, he goes, here's my ultimate goal. I mean, I wanted to help the offender. I wanted to help the one offended. Yeah, absolutely. But here was my big goal, that your earnestness, in other words, your commitment to us, your desire for a good relationship with us, which is what we want with you, on our behalf, might be made known to you. Here's theologically how it works. Sin deceives and separates. It's true in your marriage. There's no private sins. No such thing. Sin, disobedience to God, deceives and separates. True from Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve all the way through. They were separated from each other. They were separated from God. That's the nature of sin. Sin, when we choose to go down that path and stay with it, deceives us. And it separates us from God and from others. Guaranteed every time. Repentance, godly repentance, though, illuminates and unifies. And Paul knew that. So his goal was the betterment of their relationship, but he had to take the chance that the relationship would become worse. So he went for it. That's a hero. He risked it. Why? Because he loved. Because that's biblical love. And right now, in this church, it's a fantastic, if you're a guest here, this is a fantastic church. These folks, almost no gossip, almost no backbiting, I can't say it's completely none because we're human beings, but I mean, almost nothing like that. Folks loving each other, folks doing life together, folks caring for each other. I mean, it's just, you're an incredible group of saints. I love y'all. You're an amazing church. So little in the way of any kind of this nonsense. Open sin, okay, going on in this church. I mean, just a marvelous group. Having said that, some of you know right now, though, because I know your lives, there's a person or two or three in your life right now that you're refusing to go to. You're good. Church is good. But they're not that friend. And I'm pleading with you today, and I could stand up in front of any church in America, it was sizable, and say that. Not knowing the congregation, I could stand up in front of any church in America and be able to say that, because I know people. And I'm asking you today to repent, and to trust God, and to do the right thing. For the rest of us, who there's nobody in my life like that, and it's probably a lot of us, there's nobody in your life like that. That's okay. Nobody you really need to go to. There's a lot of people you need to keep encouraging. The Bible says come together and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we all need encouragement. We all need words of building up. That's what our small groups are about, our life groups. Check out one of those after this time is done, or one of them through the week. So we all need that, individual, you know, phone calls and doing coffee together and just all kind, you know, just doing life together. We all need that. But as far as correction, you may have nobody in your life right now. That's a possibility. Are you committed, though, to be a minister together with God, to work together with God? Chapter 6, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Are you committed to be to work together with God, to say, God, any way you want to use me, if a person's pulling away and the relationships, therefore, are going to go south with you and with other people, are you committed to be this minister? And so I just ask you that as a time of soul searching. And trust God for verse 12. Memorize verse 12. Meditate on verse 12. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, so much for grace. Thank you that you did not leave us to our own ways and mind your own business. You made us your business because that's what love does. And we see your example. And so, Father, we want to be like you, our Father. Jesus, we want to be like you, our Lord. This is hard stuff. But in our spirit, even though this is hard, this is beautiful. This is what a community is all about. Loving each other, doing life together, encouraging each other, laughing together, just having fun together, studying your word together. But also the awkward thing of confronting each other where we're beginning to be wayward in this, that, or the other. That's love. That's what friends do. That's what real friends do. And so for guys like me that are here, that this is just, wow, you got to be kidding me. Supernaturally work in our hearts. Have your way in us. Give us a confidence in your word as we pray through this passage alone with you again and again and again. And thank you for those that are practicing this. Those that call me periodically and ask for passages on various life things. Thank you so much for them. May their number increase. And for those of us that don't love enough to care for other people and to do this risky thing, again, work in us. Grant us repentance. Grant us a brokenness. Help us to get in the game. Thank you for the heroes in this church. Like the end of James chapter 5. That have turned folks who are sinning from the error of their ways and have saved their souls from death. Thank you for those heroes. And thank you for grace in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel, good news, foundation for life, is that God, who created time and space and matter and energy and you, 2,000 years ago, chose to come to this planet. And when he came to this planet, he took on humanness. He became a cell inside of Mary. He was born, we assume around 9 months, don't know. And at 30 years of age, became a street guy, but a very purposeful street guy. A guy that taught us about life. What life's really all about. A guy that taught us about love. A guy that taught us about doing life together with other guys that he called to follow him and gals. They did life together. He taught them about what really matters in life, and that's relationships with God, with one another. And then he purposely went to a cross. He was nobody's fool. I mean, he purposely went there. He got himself arrested at the exact time that he needed to be arrested. Went through the beatings, the trials, all that stuff, and he purposely went to a cross. And on that cross, as he was hung on that cross with nails through his hands and his feet, as he hung there, he's God in a body. He's God in humanness. And he had your face. He knew he was going to make you one day. Everyone here, he knew he was going to make you. Everyone here. And he's offered the gift of total forgiveness of sin. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. He's not asking you to be religious. He's asking you to trust him. Once you trust him, you receive the gift of total forgiveness of sin. Once you trust him, you will live the rest of your life absolutely overwhelmed that your king, your creator, your God would come to this planet and do that for you. You'll live overwhelmed.
Why live? Why do what we talked about today so hard? Why obey any of God's commands or examples? Because we're overwhelmed by love. Because He did it for us.
Let's pray again if we could. If you've never trusted Christ, please, I'm begging you, please right now do so. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross in my place. Thank you for being punished for every bad thing I've ever done. Thank you for offering me the gift of life right now. I don't get all of that, but right now, no turning back. I trust you as my Savior and my risen Lord. I trust you. Thank you for the gift of life, complete forgiveness of sin forever, and a relationship with you, and a relationship with your family on this planet. Pretty imperfect, but your family. Help me to do my part in my relationships with other believers. And thank you for forgiveness all day long, every day, as I gradually grow by the power of your Spirit to become more and more like you. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. If God's laid it on your heart, if you want prayer for anything, you want someone just to talk to, you need a good hug, like whatever, you want to join the church, but most of all, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior and you just want to make sure that's solid, men and women will be watching for you. We'll sing a verse and a chorus of a song here. Thank you, Brian.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So area remains open, and on the way out, if you're in the balcony or down here, we're gonna hang out here for a bit. Men and women watching for you, I'll be here. So anything that God's laid on your heart, we'd love to talk to you about it. We've got small groups, life groups for all ages at this time. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin. If you need help with that, you'll find some folks around or come down here. We'll be glad to help you with getting you to a good life group that will fit you. God bless you. God make you a blessing.